Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. And if you're a member, members know this. We love you. We care for you. Please call us throughout the week. Let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know what we can do for you. All right? And if you're a guest, same thing applies. Just let us know how we can serve you. Amen? Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. We've been walking systematically through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, kneeling before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire, and often into water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Let's pray together. God, we thank you that your son is so patient with us. I marvel at the faithfulness and patience of the Christ. That when we are sinning, when we are rebelling, when we are not listening to you, you still pursue us. So, Father, please teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Power of Faith. The Power of Faith. In 1517, the same year that Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but the reformer Martin Luther, posted the 95 Theses on the wall or door at Wittenberg, there was another man by the name of Raphael Senzio. And Raphael Senzio was a painter, and he painted the Transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1520, he died. But right before he died, he painted enough of the Transfiguration to give us an idea of what he wanted us to see. You see, he painted and he showed how Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the mountain with the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he painted it with great light. And right at the bottom of the painting, he has the nine remaining disciples trying to cast out the demon out of this young boy, but we're not able to do so. Raphael wants us to see that after every mountaintop, there is a valley. There coexists a valley. And only the power of the Son of God can give us victories in our lives. You see, Matthew chapter 17 records Jesus' transfiguration. We see the first half of it is a mountaintop experience. But the second half of Matthew 17 shows us the disciples' failure. Notice with me very carefully. We see it in verses 14 through 21. They failure to cast out the demon out of the young boy. We also see in verses 22 through 23, they failure to understand that Jesus will die and resurrect. And the third failure, it pertains to Peter. Jesus taught him that it is willing to pay, it must be done that you pay taxes to the Romans. This is a constant theme in Scripture. Specifically, if you look at chapter 14 through 17, think about it. Chapter 14 of the book of Matthew. Here is Jesus walking on water. Jesus is teaching them some great things. Peter then responded, "Lord, if it's you, please allow me to come to you." And Peter started walking on water. Here is a mountaintop experience. And immediately what happened? Here is the valley experience. Peter looked, saw the waves, and he started what? Sinking. Immediately after that, the disciples said, "This is the Son of God." What a great proclamation. That this man could even cause the wind to stop. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, there's a mountaintop experience. And immediately after that, they went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, do you know what you just said to the religious leaders? They are offended by it." There's a valley experience. Here's another mountaintop experience in chapter 15. It mentioned that Jesus said to them, and he's teaching them, that what you put in your body doesn't make you unclean, but what comes out of your heart, that is what makes you unclean. Here's a mountaintop experience. But immediately after that, they're going to Jesus and saying, "Here is this Canaanite woman. Send her away." I mean, didn't you just listen to what Jesus said? "This woman is not unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth is what is unclean." Do you see throughout Scripture? Here's this mountaintop experience. And then it's followed by the disciples failing badly. So we go from seeing understanding, which is followed by misunderstanding. Progress, which is followed by failure. And before we point fingers at the disciples, we too are guilty of the same thing. Are we not? One day we're on a mountaintop. Man, thanking Jesus, praising Jesus. Everything is going good and great. And the moment we have trials in our lives, we are in the valley. And we're saying things that are just not right. Where is God? God doesn't care. Don't we do that exactly the same thing? We do exactly the same thing in our lives. We progress spiritually, and then we take a step backwards. And with that, we must thank God for his patience, his faithfulness, that he cares for us. And this is what we learn in this text, that the disciples were unable to cast out the demon because of their lack of faith. Twice in the text, Jesus mentioned faithlessness. This faithless generation. And then he turns to his disciples and said, "You have little faith." This is a text about faith. Where is your faith? Is your faith in Jesus? Is it in yourself? Is it in your children? Is it in your spouse? Is it in your ability? Is it in your finances? Is it in your ability to maintain your health physically? Where is your faith? Because here Jesus wants us to see that faith must only be in him. The only way that faith can sustain, the only way that faith could help us is when it's in Christ and Christ alone. Notice me this morning, what we will observe. This morning, I want us to see two elements of faith. One is, and we've talked about this before, I love Scripture because throughout the book of Matthew is peppered this idea of the object of your faith must be Jesus, right? The Syrophoenician woman or the Canaanite woman, we see that. The centurion soldier, we see that the object of his faith was Jesus. And Jesus said to both of these people, "I have never seen such great faith in Israel." Why? Why is Jesus saying to those two people, Gentile people, that they had great faith? It's because the object of their faith was Jesus and Jesus alone. This morning we'll see it again. Point number one, the object of our faith must be Jesus and Jesus only. We see this in verses 14 through 18. The second element about faith that we must see is that prayer, coming closer, prayer activates our faith. Prayer activates our faith. And we see this in verses 19 through 20. So let's dive into the text together. Notice will be the first point. The object of our faith must be Jesus and Jesus only. I love narratives. I absolutely love walking through the Gospels. I love the stories within the Gospels. And what I love as well is that there is a broader picture of the story when we look at the synoptic Gospels or the Gospel altogether. By synoptic Gospel, I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in the synoptic Gospels, we see the extension of the story. Like, for example, Mark gives us 16 verses about this story alone, as opposed to Matthew's 7 verses. And then Luke gave us 6.5 verses. So apparently, Mark has a lot more details concerning this story. So we're going to look at all of it and put it together. And I want to paint a picture for you as we walk through this story. So the first thing we need to observe is that Jesus is doing something incredible. Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 9, verse 37, he tells us that this incident happened the day after the transfiguration. So Jesus is transfigured before the disciples. Jesus walked down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And here Jesus sees his disciples. Mark's gospel tells us that the disciples were arguing with the scribes. He tells us why. Jesus and his disciples, their 9 remaining disciples, they were trying to cast out a demon out of a young boy. And therefore, the scribes came to argue with them and to tell them certain things. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly what the scribes were telling them, but I could imagine what the scribes were saying to them. You guys claim to be followers of Jesus, the Messiah, and here it is that you guys cannot even cast out a demon out of a young boy. Seriously? I could see the embarrassment from the disciples. And at the moment when the parent, the dad of the young boy saw Jesus walking down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, the text mentions in Matthew that he ran to Jesus. He knelt before Jesus and he pleaded and said to Jesus, "Heal my son." Your disciples were unable to heal him, Matthew tells us. But here he is, Jesus. Heal him. Do something about this. You know, in Luke's gospel, it tells us that this was the man's only son, only child. And I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this. I love seeing this in Scripture. His only son, only child, and though the father may not have realized it at the time, he was about to bring his only beloved son into the presence of God's only beloved son. And Jesus will answer. Jesus will do something about this. He will. This man reminds me of people we talked about in Scripture in the book of Matthew thus far. Remember Jairus in Matthew chapter 9? His only daughter was dying, and Jairus was a synagogue leader, and he ran to Jesus, knelt before Jesus just like this man, and asked Jesus to heal his daughter. Again, the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15, her daughter went to Jesus and asked Jesus to cast out the demon from her daughter that she loves so much. This is amazing. It's amazing to see that in all three of these instances, you have a child in great need and a parent in search for the cure for the child. It's amazing. What is the condition of this young boy? Again, when you bring all of the Gospels together, it paints a picture for us. It does. In the ESV translation, it says that he was an epileptic. I like what the NASB says. It says that he was a lunatic. A lunatic. This word lunatic is from the word moonstruck. And moonstruck is believed in ancient times that you go crazy because of the influence of the moon. Now, it's not proven, that's not true necessarily, but that's what they believe in that culture. Just like in the Cajun culture, they have some crazy stuff they believe. Or even in the Creole culture. Just a side note, in St. Lucia, whenever it rains and the sun is out, what they would say is that in the back of your house, there is a demon and an angel arguing. I mean, seriously? That's what they believe in my culture. So they're like, if the rain is falling and the sun is out, still shining, don't go to the back of your house because a demon will get you. It's just ridiculous. But nevertheless, this is what they believe, moonstruck, right? This is where we get the word. But the word gives us an idea of this. It gives us an idea of someone who is going crazy. He is mentally ill. Mentally ill. And here in the text, we see exactly what's happening because Mark tells us, in the Gospel of Mark, it says, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Here's a description. This is a scary thought. Here's this young boy who has seizures. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth. Matthew mentioned he often falls into fire and in water. When it holds him, when he's experiencing the seizure, this young boy falls in water because they have to go to the river and get water to drink. And he will fall in the water. And he will also fall in fire and hurt himself. So I can imagine this young boy has a lot of scars. And this young boy needs someone to walk with him everywhere that he went just to make sure he won't hurt himself. Do you see the boy's condition? This is what the gospel wants us to see. Imagine your kid was like this. What would you do? And then Luke's gospel tells us, and behold, a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth. And it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So his mental condition was caused by a demon. This young boy was demon-possessed. And the father wants to do something about this. Listen, this is great news. Listen, we love our children. And we will do anything for them. As a father myself, I read this and I read the condition. And I'm thinking, my goodness, to experience your child going through this. I see parents where the young children are going through cancer. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how do you do this? And there's something within parents, whenever your child is going through a difficult time, that strength comes from somewhere. It's scientifically proven. It said that this woman from Northern Quebec, Canada, her name is Lydia, wrestled a 700-pound polar bear to save her only son. She saw the polar bear coming towards her child. It was about to maul him, and she ran, wrestled the polar bear, pushed the polar bear off her son. She was severely injured until a neighbor heard of the commotion, brought a rifle, and shot the polar bear 4 times. How in the world was she able to get that much courage to do something? Because there was a great need. When there's a great need, we as parents will do whatever means possible to save our child. Another story was about this woman named Mary Payton, a grandmother from High Island, Texas. And she was mowing her lawn. She was sitting on a lawnmower, and that mower ran over her granddaughter. And right before it killed her, she grabbed the lawnmower and threw it away. This woman tried to do exactly the same thing, but she found it was very impossible for her to do this again. How in the world can she grab this lawnmower and push it away from her granddaughter? That very moment, there was a great need. And in this text, we see a man He tried allowing the disciples to cast out the demon to help, but they couldn't do anything. So he ran to Jesus, his only option, and begged Jesus to do something. We see persistency, but coming closer. And I don't want you to miss this. Maybe. We look at this text and we say, well, my kid is not demon-possessed. Maybe some of them are, I don't know. But the way they behave sometimes, right? But anyway, we know in our hearts that they are not. And we say to ourselves, well, what can we do about the situation? How can we act like this? How can we be like this man? There is a greater need in our kids' life, and that is for them to know Jesus. Are you like this man? Going before Jesus, kneeling down before Jesus, and saying, Jesus, save my children. God, open their hearts. Bring them into your fold. Are you desperate like this man and saying Jesus is your only option? Are you? Yes, our kids are not demon possessed, but our kids, some of them don't know Jesus. And how are you desperately praying and going before Jesus to ask Jesus to save them? When was the last time you prayed that God save your child? When was the last time you prayed that God use them in ministry? Are you praying for them only to have a good career? To bring home a good wife? Or a good husband? Are you praying for them to stay right next to you and never leave? Get a career and they can move in your backyard? Or are you praying specifically that God save your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Be like this man and be persistent. But notice with me as well. Notice what the text says in verse 17. When the man came to Jesus, see Jesus' response. Jesus says in verse 17, look in your own Bibles. And he answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now, first, I want you to observe this. Jesus is not talking to this man. You know who Jesus is talking to? His disciples and the crowd. He's not talking to this man. In Mark's parallel account, Jesus says, anything is possible. And the man said to Jesus, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. So he went to Jesus because he believed. He had faith. Jesus is not talking to the man here, but rather Jesus is talking to his disciples. And you know the problem here? The object of the disciples' faith wasn't Jesus. The reason why they could not cast out the demon out of this young boy was because the object of their faith was not Jesus. You know what it was? Their ability. Well, we've done it before, Jesus. Jesus sent us out to cast out demons, and therefore we can trust in our own efforts and miss the whole point. We do ministry because of Jesus and with Jesus, never apart from Jesus. Jesus is the object of our faith. So coming closer, here's some evaluating questions for you. What is the object of your faith right now? Is it yourself? Is it your talents? Is it your efforts? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? Is the object of your faith your money? If you say yes to all of these things, then Jesus is speaking to you by saying, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I bear with you? Jesus wants us to say, the object of our faith is Jesus and Jesus only. Notice with me the second point. Second point, prayer activates our faith. We see this in verses 19 through 20. Look in your own Bibles and see for yourself. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. Mark's gospel tells us Jesus left the man after healing him. So Jesus heals the boy, and he left, and he entered into a house. And his disciples came to him privately because they were embarrassed about what happened. They came to him privately, and they asked, Jesus, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. You know what Jesus is really saying to them? They were so accustomed to living a Christian life mechanically. Don't miss this, because this applies to us. There is routine in our Christian life. We do things routinely. They were doing things routinely. They followed Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They listened to Jesus' teachings. They went out and casting out demons. They went out and healing people. And that became a routine for the disciples. And at this point, Jesus was no longer in the equation. Do you see it? They were no longer dependent on Jesus. They were dependent on the program. They were dependent on the routine. Are we not guilty of the same thing? I know I am, especially with preaching. I mean, I've been doing this for a while now. I know exactly what I must do in my preparation and how I study and how I prepare myself. But there are times I forget. Kevin, you must be devoted to Jesus. Kevin, you must pray and ask Jesus to open the eyes and hearts of people. There's so many times where we read our Bibles, we come to church, we give, we go to Sunday school, but yet we have no devotion to Jesus. We have become so religious, but void of a relationship with our great Savior. We too are guilty of the same sin. And people look at us, man, he knows a lot of scripture. Man, he knows theology. Man, he gets these things. We talk, but yet we are void of a devotion. Brothers and sisters, coming close and don't miss this. To be effective in serving God, we need a continued relationship with God. We do. That was the problem with the disciples here. What's the problem? Now, I want you to observe very carefully what Jesus mentioned then. After he says to them, because of your little faith, this is not the quantity of faith, rather than it is the quality of their faith. When Jesus says little faith, Jesus is saying the object of your faith is not me. That's what makes it little. It's little because you're focused on the things of the world. You're focused on yourself. It becomes great when you focus on me. This is what Jesus is saying to the disciples here. But notice with me very carefully what Jesus mentions. He says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed. So what is Jesus saying here? A grain of mustard seed. A mustard seed, or the faith of a mustard seed, is basically one who is persistent. This is what Jesus is saying to them. You guys must be persistent. Like we know in Luke chapter 18, the persistent widow who cried out to this unrighteous judge consistently. This is the faith that Jesus wants us to see. Now coming closer, and I want you to write this down. A little bit of faith in a great God can accomplish great things. A little bit of faith in a great God can accomplish great things. You know, anytime I talk about faith, I remembered when I was in seminary, I read the biography of George Mueller, who lived in 1805 and died in 1898. And he provided for thousands of orphans by the means of the principle of faith. What do I mean, the means of the principle of faith? He never asked anyone for money or for food or for anything. He believed that God wanted him to minister to orphans, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. As a matter of fact, on this faith principle, he raised 110,000 pounds without, this is England pounds, 110,000 pounds without asking one person for a penny. People just came to his house and said, I feel that God is calling me to give to this ministry, and they gave, and he raised 110,000 pounds to build 5 orphan houses. This is incredible. He accommodated 2,050 orphans. In his lifetime, he cared for 10,024 orphans. That's great faith. So I'm always interested when people have faith like that. You could probably say it's like when Paul mentions the gift of faith. Maybe he had that. And in his biography, Mueller consistently said he didn't have the gift of faith. He just trusted in God. That was it. And he encouraged the people to trust in God and watch God work. And this is what Mueller stated in his biography. He says, God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hands as a means. I say it deliberately. Trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. And Mueller is absolutely right. He's absolutely right, because notice the next thing that Jesus will say to the disciples, that they need to have faith as small as a mustard seed. And then he went on by saying to them, you will say to the mountain, move from here and to there, and it will go. So in our culture, what we're thinking is, man, we have such great faith that we can look at a mountain like Mount Everest and say, mountain, be gone. And it will be gone. That's not what Jesus is saying. That phrase right here, that you will tell the mountain, be removed, and it will be removed, is an idiom to describe one's difficulties. So Jesus is not talking about a physical mountain, but he's talking about your difficulties. That you will have faith so much that you will walk through your difficulties, and God will give you victory in your difficulties. God will change your perspective in your difficulties. This is what Jesus is saying here. Mountains be removed. I love what David Platt mentions. He says, nothing is impossible for the man or woman who trusts in the power of God to accomplish the will of God. And finally, I love this one. I absolutely love this one. Matthew doesn't end with this, but Mark does. Mark says, when they ask him this question about why couldn't we cast out the demon, Jesus says, yes, that your faith, you must have faith as small as a mustard seed. And you have such faith that you will say the mountain be removed, your difficulties, and they will be removed. And then he says to them in Mark 9:29, he ends by saying this, and he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but, help me out, but prayer. You know what Jesus is saying here? Prayer activates our faith. It does. Because prayer is dependency on God. And as we begin to depend on God, and this was a missing element, the disciples, what they're doing here, they were not dependent on God and trying to cast out demons. And here Jesus is saying, well, guys, what you failed to do, you failed to depend on God. And prayer helps us and encourages our faith. It boldens our faith. It activates our faith. It gives us different perspective. Think with me very carefully. Jesus brought his 12, his 3 disciples to the mountain of the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. What's the first thing Jesus did according to Luke's gospel? He what? Prayed with them. Why? Why do you think Jesus prayed with them? So they could have a different perspective. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, brought again Peter, James, and John before himself in the garden to pray. Why do you think Jesus brought them? To activate their faith, to bolden their faith, to give them a different perspective. But what did they do? They fell asleep. And we notice exactly what happens when the soldiers came to Jesus. What did Peter do? Took a sword, cut the man's ear off. Prayer, come in closer, and don't miss this. Prayer activates our faith. How is your prayer life? How is it? How are you praying? God, to open your heart, your mind, and your eyes so you can see what's around you. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, I absolutely love the story. And it's a story about Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. And he went to one of his servants, and there were soldiers outside asking for Elisha to come out so they can arrest him. And Elisha, I'm now thinking, I don't know if it's Elisha or Elijah, but one of them. But the story basically says to us that he turns to his servant, and his servant says, we must do something. I'm afraid. We must go outside. They're going to kill us. They're going to do something to us. And Elisha begins to pray. And as he prayed, his servant's eyes were open and saw thousands of chariots of angels around him, willing to protect them, ready to protect them. You see, here's a perfect example of how prayer activates our faith. He was able to see something great. He was able to see God. He was able to see God's words. He was able to see God's protection. So coming closer as we close, can I ask you this question again? What is the object of your faith? What is it? What are you trusting in? I pray it can be Jesus. It will. It is Jesus and Jesus only. And then finally, I pray that you will devote yourself to Jesus and you will use the means of prayer to draw you to Jesus so you can see Jesus at work. You can see him at work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. We read a simple story, a simple narrative of Jesus healing a young boy. But there is great truth within this passage. Great truth. We see a father who was desperate. Desperate. And he went to you, knelt before you, and says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. According to the parallel passage of Scripture in Mark. I thank you that when the disciples came to you, Father, that you were patient. Thank you for being patient towards me as well. I am a sinner. God, all week as I'm thinking about this text, I was overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed by your patience and faithfulness towards me and your people. Thank you that you tarry with us. Thank you that you stay with us. Thank you that Scripture says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of redemption. Thank you for Ephesians 1:13, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance. Thank you. You are a great God. Be with your people. Draw them to you, Father. Allow them to be devoted to you and you only. In your mighty and precious name, amen.